Good evening. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from chapter 11, the first three verses. You'll find this on page 1874 if you're following along in the Pew Bibles. Now hear God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Let's pray. Almighty Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth, accomplishing all that you have purposed it for. Lord, may your blessing, your authority, and your power be with the preaching of your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, from the very beginning of life, it seems that we get used to discomfort and pain. If you think about it, we enter the world wet and naked. And within the first few moments of life, we've already received a swift smack. And the only significant action that we can do is scream. And for many people, life is all downhill from there. Because while the trials and the discomforts of this life are real, they are not eternal. But if you have no eye towards that which is eternal, then these trials that we face on earth will appear to be the be-all and the end-all of our life. And if there is nothing beyond the physical world, that which we can touch and see, then keep screaming. Because what else can you do? But brothers and sisters, you can understand this created world by an understanding of its creator, and thus gain an eternal perspective on this temporal world. And so viewing life, viewing its circumstances through the eyes of faith in Christ, it enables you to escape what would be an otherwise hopeless existence. And so as we look, especially at Hebrews 11:3 this evening, we must ask ourselves, what does it mean to understand creation by faith? Now, on these Sunday evenings for the next month, we'll be looking throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, all of which are these examples of faith. So before we get into this verse, there's a few things worth noting that we'll probably look at briefly each week. The first thing is this recurring idea of faith. We need to keep in mind that the definition that the author gives us in verse 1 is that it's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That faith is a real powerful substance. It's not simply wishful thinking, as some people might suggest. And not only is this faith a certainty, if you look ahead to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we're told to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the faith which we speak of in each of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 is always faith in Jesus Christ. Faith which has Christ at its beginning and its ending. Because the word faith gets tossed around awfully easily these days. And it can mean any number of things to any number of people. But this is saving faith in Christ alone, which we're talking about here. And it is by this saving faith in Christ that we're told that we can understand creation. By faith, we understand. I want to stop right there for a second, because there's two very important letters there that warm my heart every time I read it. By faith, we understand. Now, the reason that's so great and so significant is if you're to look ahead throughout the rest of Hebrews 11, well, you get this kind of chronological list of all these saints of the Old Testament I mean, just looking ahead, we look at faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark. But look who's at the beginning of this list. We, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And what the author's saying to you, even you who are sitting here nearly 2,000 years after this letter was first composed, he's saying that you belong in this community, that you have a part among the people of God, that you, who have been saved by faith, are united with all these other men and women throughout history who too were saved by faith. This is your community, your family. And so by faith, we understand. You should know that understanding certainly implies something greater than simple knowledge. It's not just an awareness of facts, but there's something deeper going on there. And if we consider the fact that it is by faith that we understand, then we should know that there is something instrumental about this faith in understanding creation. That is, there must be something that you and I can understand that the world just won't get without faith. So what is it that the world doesn't understand? Well, first, I'll tell you that understanding creation means understanding where we come from, understanding where anything comes from. The Word of God opens with these familiar words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was the source of all creation. And we know that the Bible itself just assumes, presupposes that God was already there. It doesn't attempt to try and prove where God came from. Because God, as God, did not come from somewhere the way we understand creation to come from God. You think about it, how did God reveal himself to Moses by name? He called himself, I am. This idea that the essential nature of God is that he is. That he is who he says he is. And that he has always been exactly who he is. There was nothing else before God. There was nothing with God. It was just the triune God existing self-sufficiently in himself. And so we often talk about creation ex nihilo, which is just a fancy Latin phrase which comes from a time when Latin was common and not fancy. It just means creation from nothing, creation out of nothing. That God didn't gather up raw materials and then put the universe into motion. And this is what we're told in Hebrews 11:3, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You and I, we often create things. We compose music. We draw pictures. We build houses. But every time we do that, we start with something outside of ourselves. We need external materials. We need the things which are already seen to create what is seen. But God made the things that are seen out of what was not visible. And he did this all for his glory. And so the creation is not willy-nilly. It was purposeful. Every aspect of it. Now, we often look to Romans 8:28 in light of trials and crises. You know, when we're told that God works all things to the good of those who love him and who are according to his purpose. But we sometimes fail to, we look at that verse in a very limited fashion. We only look at how God uses the bad things in life for our good. But it says all things, that in all things God has worked for your good. So do you realize that from creation itself and the start of civilization and wars and expansion and exploration into the new world and westward movement and even to how your father met your mother, and the building up of this church building, all these things We'll work together so that you could be sitting here tonight, sitting under the preaching of God's word. And he's done all this, not just for you, but that he's raised you up for his own glory. And it's all been very purposeful. And we see this purpose displayed in the account of creation in the book of Genesis, and the way in which God went in a very timely and orderly fashion, taking 6 days to create what he could have created in an instant. And he reveals it to you in his word so that you can know these things and believe these things and look to the God who has revealed himself not only in creation, but in his word. The other day I was a little saddened because I was reading an interview with a musician whom I really like, and he's just released an album of science themed songs. And maybe not surprisingly so, but it turns out he's not too big on the Bible or on any religious tradition. Because as he was talking about the supremacy of science, he said, if we're talking about the history of the earth, we can't rely on religious tradition to tell us all the information. As beautiful as the stories are, they don't tell us everything we need to know. And it troubled me because he's mistaken this idea of need. He says that the scriptures don't tell us everything we need to know. But scriptures, maybe they don't tell us everything we want to know. Certainly, there are questions left unanswered about the particulars, about why exactly God would take 6 days. There are things left to the imagination, but everything which you need to know is written clearly in Scripture. What you need to know is that the universe was created by a holy and a powerful God, and that you're dependent upon Him. And the account that we read in Genesis, we know that it is trustworthy, that it is believable. There's a great instance in the book of Matthew. It's in Matthew 19:4, when people come to Christ asking him about the laws of divorce. And there's this very subtle thing about his response when Christ starts answering about divorce by saying, well, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And what Christ is doing is he's drawing attention to the fact that the written account in Genesis, that which was copied by the hand of Moses, was an accurate portrayal of what happened at creation. And that's particularly significant when you think that Moses wasn't there, but Christ was the eternal Son of God. He was there. He saw it happen. Not only did he see it, he was, as we'll see in a moment, he was the active instrument of creation. And he's saying that Moses got it right. And so understanding creation means understanding where we and everything comes from. But so understanding creation also means understanding the Creator. We're told here in Hebrews 11:3 that the universe was formed at God's command. Literally, it says that it was formed by the word of God. But I think by choosing to say, to translate it as at his command, they're following what's written in Psalm 33. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 33 and look at verse 9 for a moment. In Psalm 33:9, the psalmist writes, speaking of God, that for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So there we see this idea of by speaking creation, God literally commanded it to come into being. But if you look back just a few verses before that, there's an even greater picture of the way in which God the Creator created the universe. In verse 6 of Psalm 33, we're told, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Now, I would like for everyone to take the biggest breath that you can muster. Just take it in and hold it in for a second and let it out. You realize that all of us together may have just succeeded by the combined power of our breath to raise the temperature all of a tenth of a degree. We were told in Psalm 33:6 that God created the stars of the heavens by the breath of His mouth. Does that not give you this idea of how great the chasm is between the Creator and us? I mean, God can just breathe out stars. We can never hope, never even imagine to come close to anything resembling the tiniest bit of that power. I mean, if you think about how effortlessly you breathe, you're doing it right now. You do it while you sleep. And it gives you an idea of the effortlessness with which God could create the universe. In fact, it takes a lot more effort for you not to breathe than to keep breathing. And it was with this great power that God could create everything that we see. And it's important to remember, to understand how great the Creator is. Because often our problem, mankind, is that we think of ourselves much more highly than we ought to. We think that we have some real bit of power. And we say, who is this God? We don't need Him. But I'll tell you who this God is. This God is the one who breathes out stars. You need Him. You would be utterly lost without His work. Not only the work of creation, because God is not just a great creator. He is the sustainer. I would ask that we turn back to the book of Hebrews. But look at the first chapter for a moment. In the first three verses of the book of Hebrews, we're told that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Not only did God create the universe by His word, with Christ, the Son of God, as the instrument of creation, it is by that same powerful word which He continues to sustain all creation. Even the most accomplished astrophysicist, they can't look up at the stars and the moon and say, you up there, I've studied you. I have calculated the laws which govern your movement. I have formulated your patterns. I understand you. Now, I command you to do something other than you've done for all of creation. That's ridiculous. Because that's the type of knowledge which the world likes to espouse. Observing patterns and seeing the way things work. But even when you know that to a great degree, they fail to understand that it is God who continually sustains and orders His creation. We are not deists who believe that there was a God who created everything and set it in motion and then left it on its own. Christ, as the sustainer of all things, is still very active in making sure that creation functions according to the laws of providence which God has established. And that is why we can read about the Battle of Gibeon in Joshua 10, where the sun stood still for an entire day. We can read that and we can believe that it truly happened. And at the same time, we can have faith and confidence that the sun will rise tomorrow morning as it did today. Because God is still ordering his creation. God is still controlling it. If you think about it, it's really the atheist who displays what people might consider a great more deal of faith. Because for him to be consistent with his beliefs that there is no God, he should be terrified to set foot outside his door any morning, because he has nothing on which to base any confidence that things will go as they're supposed to, that the sun will rise, that gravity will still hold him to the ground. All these things happen through the powerful word of God sustaining all things. So understanding creation means understanding the Creator, knowing who He is, His character, His power, and your relation to Him as a created being. But likewise, or on the flip side, understanding the Creator means understanding creation. I mean, that's maybe just kind of a logical back-and-forth relationship there. But when I say understanding creation, I mean not only knowing where it has come from, but understanding where it is going. The first thing we can learn about creation from understanding the Creator is that it's a good thing, that God created a good universe, that it is a thing to admire because it is God's handiwork, because He created it for His purpose. There is a lot of talk these days about being green and being ecologically sensitive, and there's value to that. But as with so many other things, the tendency is to raise it up to too high a level, putting the creation in place of the Creator. But more importantly than knowing that creation is a good thing, it's knowing that it's serving the Lord's purposes, that it is going towards His intended end. Because I would say that there are three very important dates in world history. There's the first day, there's the last day, and in between that, there was a Friday, what people often call Good Friday. Now, if you take issue with the church calendar of putting the crucifixion on Good Friday, that's fine. But the important thing, the teaching of Scripture, is that there was a first day, there was a last day, or there will be a last day, rather, and somewhere in the middle, on a date and time and a physical location in space, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified as a historical fact, as a historical event. And that event, right in the middle of this timeline, has ripples which extend throughout all history, either direction. Because that event makes it possible for you to be put in a good and proper relationship with this Creator. See, people think that the problem for modern man is that he has no purpose, that he struggles finding meaning in life. But that's not his problem. The problem for modern man is that he's dying. The problem for modern man is that he's been separated, hopelessly on his part, from the Creator and Sustainer of all life, apart from whom there can only be death. You must come to Christ. You must come to your Creator God through the cross of Christ with faith and the effects of that work to atone for your sins. And then you can find life. And in finding life, which is in accord with the purpose of the Creator, well, then you can find purpose. Then there is great meaning for you as a child of God. But if you try to find meaning and purpose without coming to the Lord for life, you're only going to have a purposeful death. And so we see that creation has been moving purposefully according to God's design. And at the end, which we look forward to, is a present reality for you who are in Christ. Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:6 that God has raised you up and with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that we live today in the present, in the reality of that which is to come. That by faith, when we lay hold of the promises of Christ and lay hold to his sacrifice on the cross, we're really brought into this invisible world, living in the reality of the end which the Lord has decreed from all time. And when you understand that, when you see the Lord's overarching purpose in all things, you can view this life in a much better way. You can view the trials of this life as not the worst thing that could possibly happen. We often look at things as if they are the end of the world. But the end of the world can only be the end which the Lord has appointed. And so oftentimes we struggle and we get stressed and we worry. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, we are forgetting that Jesus Christ sits enthroned this very instant. That God is still ordering your life according to his purpose. I know as I was trying to write the sermon yesterday, I got worried. I thought, I'm not going to get this finished by the Lord's Day. And it just struck me so hard that here I am trying to communicate a message of hope and trust in the Lord, and yet I'm worried about the sermon. And God broke me, knowing that he is reigning, that he is in charge, he is in control, and his hand is upon me as it is upon each one of you. And by faith, you can understand this, and you can lay hold of those promises, and you can let that motivate the way you greet each day. Yes, there will be trials, and there will be real hurt, none of which are outside the control of our Lord. So let this understanding motivate you. In the next few weeks, as we look at the following examples in Hebrews 11, they're all about faith being put into action. Your faith, your understanding does not exist only up here, but it's here in the heart, and it should flow out to all aspects of your life as you live all aspects of your life to the glory of God. So in closing, I just mentioned that in C.S. Lewis's book, Out of the Silent Planet, he writes about the hero, Dr. Ranson, who is taken away to the planet Mars. And while he's there, he gets a new perspective on his home planet, and he gets a new understanding of the reality of life on Earth. But after he returns to Earth, this is what's said of Dr. Ranson. A man who has been in another world does not come back unchanged. So you, who have been brought into the invisible world by faith in Christ, did you come back here unchanged? Because all men will enter this world once in more or less the same way, wet, naked, and screaming. But you, brothers and sisters, you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You have been clothed in his righteousness, and your screams of despair have been replaced by songs of joyful praise and thanksgiving. Now, your neighbor, on the other hand, may not have the same reasons for rejoicing. And the problems which you and your neighbor will face, they may very well be the same. Financial woes, finding direction in life, mourning the death of a loved one. And while these are real trials, real pains, ultimately they belong to the temporal world. The God who created this world has also overcome it. So take heart and believe this. Do not be dismayed. Do not live in uncertainty, but live by faith in the God who created you, who loves you and preserves you, and has chosen you as his own. So walk by faith in this world, but live in the reality of that which is to come. Let's look to God. Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you for your mighty works of creation. Lord, for your greatness and your goodness is clearly displayed in the universe. And Lord, we thank you that not only have you revealed yourself through the work of creation, that you've given us your word with a fuller revelation by which we can gain true understanding of you, by which we can be pointed to Christ for the salvation of our sins, by which, Lord, we can have faith in his work, that his blood would cover our sins, and that by your grace, we might have the faith to follow you, the faith to see you as you are, and to be utterly and completely dependent upon you. For you are great, Lord, and we are so very small. So strengthen our faith, we pray. Be with us, watch over us, keep us near to you, and let us never stray from your fold. We pray all this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.